Good morning. Excited to be here to preach this morning. I'm so excited about our Summer in the Psalms series. Have you guys enjoyed it? Enjoyed being in the Psalms these last few weeks? Yeah, some good stuff. I've really enjoyed it as well. Today we'll be in Psalm 78. You can go ahead and turn there in your copy of God's Word, whether you're on your YouVersion device or you're in paper and leather or the pew Bible there in front of you, you can use that. Psalm 78. As mentioned earlier, continue to pray for Pastor Stewart, pray for his family as they're going through this time. Also, I want to thank Rick Bach for preaching last week, stepping in the pulpit and sharing with us Psalm 51, the prayer of David, the prayer of repentance. Such a great message. And if you missed it, or you want to go back and listen to it again, watch it again, you can find it on our YouTube channel, Fort Caroline Baptist Church YouTube channel. You go back and rewatch that. I think you'll really enjoy it. So we're in Psalm 78, and wanted to just share with you, before we get into the reading of the scripture, a little bit of the understanding of where this is coming from. When we read the Psalms, we recognize that there are a lot of different Psalms in the book, the hymn book of the Old Testament. The Psalms are, there's some that are just straight praise. You praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then there's some psalms of like complaint or crying out to God, like Psalm 22 that we read a couple of weeks ago. My God, why have you forsaken me? There are those. And then there are some like the one that we're reading today. And you'll notice in the kind of the subtitle, you see Psalm 78, and in the subtitle it says something like this. It may say something like this in your copy of the scripture. It says, Psalm 78, a maskil of Asaph. And you might be like, okay, that doesn't connect at all with me in, 21st century America. So let me give you some clarification on just what we're getting ready to read. A maskil, as I was doing my research, you could do some of this research on your own. You just look it up, Google it, find it. A maskil is actually a psalm intended to instruct or impart wisdom. Instructing and imparting wisdom is an important part of our worship songs. As we include scripture, godly wisdom, in our songs of worship, we instruct those who participate in worship. Instructing, learning, and growing in wisdom actually glorifies God as you learn through the scriptures. And that's why we find the maskils in the Psalms. And some of them are designated maskils. You can read, oh, there's another maskil. Oh, there's another one. You'll find those as you read. And our worship is meant to help us learn. One of the things I appreciate so much about our worship team, Pastor Craig in particular, as he works with Pastor Stewart and preparing to the worship sets and everything, is there's an intentional focus on the songs that we sing. They are theologically sound, biblically correct, and that when we sing them, we're not only worshiping God, but there's a sense of we're giving the message out, the gospel message, the truth of the Bible through our songs. As we learn more about God and His Word through these songs, we expand our experience of worship. Okay, when we grow in our appreciation of who God is and what He has done, it helps us. This education helps us to worship Him more. To worship Him more and more because we know more and more of who God truly is. And the more you know of God, the more you appreciate and worship Him. In fact, mindfulness, understanding, and knowledge is integral to worship as the Bible teaches us to worship. Let me say that again. Mindfulness, understanding, and knowledge is integral to worship as the Bible teaches us to worship. Worship is never mindless. It's never mindlessness. In fact, we must engage our minds to worship as God desires to be worshiped. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when I was preaching in Psalm 22. There's a reference there. And we talked about how Jesus wants us to worship God because He is Spirit. Talked about that. But there's a second part of that. Jesus says we should worship God because God is a Spirit and He wants worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in truth. So important that we are aware of who and what we're worshiping as we go through the time of worship. This shows us the importance of the maskil songs and the songs that we sing that instruct us in biblical truth. So maskil. So now you know what a maskil is. Now let's talk about the second part, a maskil of Asaph, or Asaph wrote this maskil. So who is Asaph? Again, you can probably do some of this research yourself, but Asaph, he was a Levite You may know, some of you may know that, and some of you may not. He's of the tribe of Levi. Let me give you a little bit of history. Okay, so we've got the patriarchs. We got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You with me? Okay, they're all back in Genesis. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. One of those guys was Levi, not the genes, right? Levi was a dude, one of the sons of Jacob. And so the Levites were given by God the job of serving in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple when it was built. And the interesting thing is that when they left the slavery of Egypt and went into the promised land, all the tribes were given tracts, huge tracts of lands to settle in and to grow and to fill that land, except the Levites. They were given no land. What were they given? They were given the responsibility of leading in worship. They earned their living off the offerings of the other tribes and were actually given cities within the territories. They had different Levite cities within the territories. Now, some of the Levites, quick fact, some of the Levites who were descended from Moses' brother Aaron, so we have Levi, and then one of his descendants was Moses, and his brother was Aaron. Those who are sons or descendants of Aaron were actually the priests. So we have the priests and the Levites. They're all in the same family, but the priests had a little higher level of responsibility being the sons of Aaron. So Asaph was only a Levite, wasn't quite a priest, but he served as a worship leader under David and Solomon. It tells us in 1 and 2 Chronicles, we find that he's also described as a seer, a prophet, someone who spoke forth the word of God. So Asaph is actually credited with writing 12 of the Psalms that we have here. And be like, I thought all the Psalms were David's Psalms. No. Actually, we actually did one earlier, Psalm 90, which was a psalm of Moses. There are psalms of Solomon, of course, psalms of David. And then here are 12 that are written by Asaph. Psalm number 50 and Psalm 73 through 83. There you go. Learn something new every day, right? All right. All right, so another thing about this psalm. It is a really long psalm. It's a really long psalm. Now, it's not as long as the longest psalm in the Bible. The longest psalm in the Bible is Psalm 119, 176 verses. Long, long, long psalm. That's a great psalm. You should read it. You should read it. It's all about how great God's word is. In fact, you find scriptures like, I will hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's all in Psalm 119. Fantastic. 176 verses in that psalm. Psalm 78 is not that long. It's only 72 verses. Still really long. We're not going to read the whole thing. I wanted to get to that point. We're not going to read the whole thing to begin with. We will jump back in, but I do want to give you the first 8 verses as we read it together. So now, let's stand together as we give reverence to God's word, and we'll read the first 8 verses of Psalm 78 and jump into the meat of this psalm. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." Let's begin to pray as we jump into today's message. Lord God, we're so thankful for your word, how rich it is. There's so much here in Psalm 78. And so we're thankful for that you teach us through your word. But Lord, as we come to this brief time of treating this passage, God, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to understand what it is you want us to understand from the scriptures, and then go out and make a difference in the world because you've made a difference in us. God, whenever we interact with your word, we know that we can be changed if our hearts are open to you. We are open to your Holy Spirit changing us. And God, help us to go out of here changed, ready to make a difference in the world around us. Lord, I want to pray for our fathers today. Thank you for this wonderful day to celebrate our fathers. God, I pray your blessing upon them. Thank you for how they've poured into our lives in so many ways. God, I pray that you would help us as we honor them today. Not only during the time of preaching and teaching, but also through the rest of the day. Help us to enjoy a time of just lifting them up and encouraging them and blessing them throughout the day. Thank you again for our time together. Lord, we lift all of this to you in the strong and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. By way of introduction, what's something that you remember your parents passing along to you? Your father in particular. You just begin to think back. Think back about how you grew up and maybe you were around your father or a father figure in your life. Maybe your parents passed along to you some traditions around Christmas or, you know, Thanksgiving. Practices, things that you did, points of view. What did your dad pass along to you? Think about that for a moment. Maybe as you think about it, you see your dad's influence in how you see the world. The way your dad saw the world, the filter through which he kind of ran everything. Maybe you see the world the way your dad did. Or maybe it's just the sense of humor that you have. You have your dad's sense of humor. Maybe all the dad jokes he thought was funny, you think are funny. Now you're like, why do I think those are funny? Because dad thought those were funny, you know? He laughed when those jokes were told. Or maybe it's where you stand politically. Maybe your dad was demonstrative about being in a particular political party and where he followed and who he followed and how our country was doing and local elections and all this stuff. And that was the big point of emphasis in his life. And so maybe you've landed politically where your dad was, and or maybe some of the sayings that come out of your mouth. You ever have this happen? You start talking and you hear your dad coming out of your mouth. This can happen to anybody. It doesn't have to be just dudes. Ladies do this too. They start saying something like, that's my dad, and so it happens. Or maybe it's the way that you approach spiritual matters. Maybe your father gave you some instruction in spiritual matter. Maybe he brought you to church. Maybe he brought you to this church. Maybe you're kind of carrying on that generational tradition, that part of that family tradition of being in church, and he taught you that. Maybe he read the Bible with you. Maybe he prayed with you. Maybe he encouraged you in your spiritual walk, challenged you. Or maybe it's just how you interact with your family. Maybe your father passed along the interaction. Okay, the way I saw my mom and dad interact, well, that's how I expect that me and my wife would interact and how we would parent our kids, and they passed all that stuff along. Sometimes maybe that's not even something that they told you. You just kind of mimicked them because that's what you knew and that's what you do. And that's okay. That happens. Think about this. What's something that maybe you want to pass along to your children? If you're a parent, maybe you've thought about what your legacy will be with your kids. How will you be remembered? Will you be remembered for your successes? Or will you be remembered for your failures? Will you be remembered for your kindness or for your sternness? How will you be remembered? What are you leaving to those who will be coming behind you? Or maybe you're young and you haven't given any thought to this at all. You're like, I'm not thinking about kids. I'm not thinking about influence. You're not considerate about how you're influencing the next generation. You go about your own business. You don't worry about how young people maybe see you or what they could learn from your life. You're much more concerned with just taking care of business and taking care of your own life. And you don't give a whole lot of thought to others who might be coming along behind you. Maybe you're in that camp. But Psalm 78 challenges us in regards to the next generation. Both men and women can learn from this, fathers and mothers. We can find powerful, powerful instructions in this passage as we think about how we want to interact and influence the next generation. So as I was reading and I was studying this week, I came to a point where I was thinking, you know, what is the main idea that I feel like God is teaching me and wants to teach you guys this morning? I think it's this. God expects us to tell the next generation about the great things he has done, he is doing, and will do. God expects us to tell the next generation about the great things he has done, is doing, and will do. So the first point that I'm coming to is this. Point number one, God is calling us and instructing us. God is calling us and instructing us. Where do we find that in the scripture? Well, it's the very first line. The very first line, we see it. I'm going to scroll back here, and it says this. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching, incline your ear to the words of my mouth." He is calling us to be learners. He is calling us to listen. We have never arrived when it comes to the instruction of the Lord. We've never arrived when it comes. It harkens back to Psalm 1. We've studied this in our Psalm our Psalm series, Summer in the Psalms, what we found is that the person who really engages the Scripture, that's the person that meditates on the Word night and day. It's like a tree planted by streams of water. This idea of constantly absorbing and learning the Scripture, it's important. God expects us. This wise person is the one who meditates. How do we do that, though? How do we do that? How do I, fathers, mothers, anybody who wants to influence the next generation, this instruction is for you. Here it is. I remember when I was in college or high school, I remember getting an illustration. I may have shared this with you or some in student ministry before, but I remember an illustration. It said, how to get a grip on God's word. How to get a grip on God's word. And you look at your hand and you can find it this way. I don't have it up on the screen. You'll just have to remember it. Or write down. You can draw a hand. You know how you used to do a turkey in like preschool? You know you do that? Don't draw the turkey. You can if you want. But okay, so one is this. One is this. You need to read God's word. You need to be in the word regularly. Is that a challenge for you? Carve out time to be reading God's word. You need to, secondly, hear God's word. You need to be under the teaching and preaching of good biblical sermons, good preaching. You can find those in podcasts. You can find them here. Pastor Stewart, the rest of the staff, we work really hard to have good, strong, solid biblical teaching. You can find great radio stations if you still listen to radio stations. But podcasts, I love Alistair Begg. Man, he's a great guy up in Cleveland. Anybody else listen to Alistair Begg? Fantastic. Great. Great, solid biblical teaching. Listen to it during the week, and he's been preaching for years and years and years and years. So I'm able to get the archives and stuff and just solid, good stuff. Hear God's word. Read God's word, hear God's word, study God's word. That's how we get to the point where we're able to understand how the Bible connects. Okay, when we read this psalm even, we can find places where it connects with other parts of the Scripture and cross-referencing and getting into, okay, what is a Maskil? What is a Levite? The study of God's word, understanding, going to a life group where the leader has spent some time reading through and they ask good questions about what it is that the Bible is about, and you're thinking about, and you're studying it together, and you're like, it's iron sharpens iron. You're studying God's word together. You study it individually, study it together. So that's three. This one, meditate on God's word. Now, some of us struggle with what meditation is. It's not the Eastern meditation that you think of, and it's not the stuff that comes along with yoga and all that sort of stuff that empty your mind. That's not it. Biblical meditation is fill your mind. The one who meditates on the Scripture fills their minds with the Scripture. They're thinking of and saying over and over again the Scripture in their minds. As they read it, maybe they read it, and then they read it again. And then they read it again. And then they read it again. That's powerful. Because when we begin to read God's Word, it begins to read us in ways that you just really can't explain. There's some very spiritual, powerful things that happens when we begin to meditate on God's word. And then what happens next is, it's almost an automatic thing, but sometimes you have to be intentional about it, is memorize. Read, hear, study, meditate, memorize. When you're doing all of those things, the concepts, the principles, and the Scriptures themselves become your words. God's words can become your words so that you can speak the word of God and you can even think the word of God. God calls us to instruction because we constantly need to be able to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Don't we? Yes, we do. Man, the stuff that runs through my brain, wow, man, I'm like, God, you got to get a hold of that one because it doesn't need to be there. And then God's word that I've meditated on and I've memorized can help me do that. Just like today when we're praying and I'm like not able to get the words out and the peace, I needed the peace of God at that moment. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that's the word. We pray. Prayer with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God, and then the peace of God that guards our hearts in Christ Jesus. That's what we need in the moments where we struggle. God is calling us to be lifelong learners, to be in the Word, to rightly handle the Word of God. And throughout the Psalm 78, we, especially in the first section, Asaph calls us to listen, to incline our ear to his instruction, to be in the Word. And then he goes on to say, here's the reason why. Verse 7 and 8, he says this, so that they should set their hope, the people of God should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The psalmist gives us a very clear contrast. We must listen to wise teaching, biblical teaching, in order to avoid a path that leads to destruction. Doing what is right in our own eyes. Man, that's rough. And it goes all the way back to the garden. They did what was right in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. Do you find yourself doing what's right in your own eyes? You know it contradicts Scripture, but you do what's right in your own eyes. Regardless, you're like, I'll just get forgiveness later. Wow, be careful. It's a dangerous place to be. We need to continually incline our ears to God so that we won't be like the Israelites who over and over again, and we'll get more into the detail of this, over and over again in the wilderness, they turned their back on God. They chose their own wisdom, doing what's right in their own eyes instead of following the commands of God. This instruction is what Psalmist talks about. It's ongoing, never stops. We never stop learning. We continue to incline our ears to the sound teaching of Scripture, keeping the Scripture and the truth of God's Word at the forefront of our attention. And our study helps us to remain faithful. Point number two. First point was, incline your ear. Listen, God is calling us and He is instructing us. But even as God teaches us, even as oftentimes we don't do as we're led to do. And we're going to hit some specific things that Asaph talks about that people of Israel did. It's pretty amazing to read. Even beginning in verse 9, right after that first section, he just goes through a litany of on again, off again relationship with God that the people of Israel. It starts with the Ephraimites. All right, the Ephraimites. Who are those guys? The Ephraimites. Okay. So again, we go back to the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, okay? One of those sons was Joseph. You guys remember the story of Joseph, right? At the end of Genesis is that story of Joseph. Really, really great character. Man, God raised him up and put him into slavery and then went over to Egypt, became second in command, right? And then saved Jacob's family from famine, brought him into Egypt, and they flourished. Under Joseph and his leadership, and he was the one who helped deliver them to a great space, right? So Joseph had two sons. He had Manasseh, and he had Ephraim, the one who's mentioned here. So the Ephraimites are sons of Joseph, descendants of Joseph. And so when we think back about what's going on here, we're thinking about the tribes and what they did in reference to coming into the promised land and how they were going through the wilderness. This is what he's talking about here. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant. They didn't follow through. Even though they were the descendant of Joseph, the mighty deliverer who brought them out of Canaan into Egypt for deliverance, as they were going out, the Ephraimites, they failed. The Ephraimites from Joseph. And on it goes. It goes on to talk about how the Israelites, as they went through the desert, we'll read about that. Let's just read a couple of things that they did. I'll hit it pretty quickly. It talks about how God, as He leads them and guides them with the cloud by day and the fire by night, and how He heaps up the water so they can walk through the sea, and how He fed them with manna, and how He fed them with the quail. And all the stuff they got, even as the water ran out of the rocks, as first Moses hit the rock, and then he was supposed to speak to the rock the second time, but he struck the rock. It says it later on, how the rock was struck. God had said, Moses, only speak to the rock the second time. Don't hit it the second time. You hit it the first time, don't hit it the second time. Speak to the rock. But Moses, in his anger towards the complaining people of Israel, he strikes the rock. Now, the water flowed because they needed the water. But God said, you're not going into the promised land. Moses, you're not going to do it because you wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't listen. You wouldn't listen to my instruction. And on it goes. He talks about how they sinned. Their heart, says in verse 37, their heart was not steadfast to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Often they rebelled, in this verse 40, often they rebelled against him in the wilderness, grieved him in the desert. 41, they tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. Kind of sounds like us. Kind of sounds like Paul when he says, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. And that's our testimony, man. We mess up all the time. Mess up all the time. Whew. Depressing. Sorry, fathers. That's just the way it is, man. We mess up a lot. I mess up a lot. I know you do. You're like, nodding. If you're going like this, just, yeah, okay, all right. Not going to go there. Point two, even though God teaches us, and He's clear in His Word, we oftentimes don't do as we're led to do, often. We relate to the people of Israel. We relate to the Ephraimites. We relate to Paul and his testimony in the scriptures. Rebellion, brokenness, disobedience. It's tough, man. It's the human experience. I was talking with someone earlier today, and they were talking about how they were struggling, just going through a difficult time, and they were anxious, and it's like, why am I going through this? We are so human, so fleshly. It's just very easy to fall into those patterns of despair and struggle, and God wants to deliver us from that. So point three is this. God, our Heavenly Father, He leads us by example through His long-suffering and His forgiving nature. Yes, of course, there are times of punishment and consequence. We read about that, the whole history of Israel. There are times when God's anger burned. But so often, so much of the time, God is long-suffering, and He doesn't give them as they deserve. Sure, He took away from Ephraim that kind of leadership role that Joseph had and gave it to Moses and the Levites and the priests, and then gave it to David. In fact, it talks about that in the very last part of the scripture. It says, He rejected the tent of Joseph, verse 67. He did not choose Ephraim, but He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which He loves. He built His sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which He has founded forever. He chose David, His servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to the shepherd, to shepherd Jacob, His people, Israel is His inheritance. With upright heart, He shepherded them and guided them with His skillful hand. So Asaph is really playing up. He's like the worship leader for David. So he's like, David, you're doing a great job, man. We love you. You're killing it. You're fantastic. Man after God's own heart. But we know, we've read the rest of the story about David. Man, he messed up too. He messed up too. He ultimately sinned with Bathsheba, did all sorts of terrible things, but he was still a man after God's own heart. So how do we reconcile that? We reconcile it with one of Scripture that is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible. It's in Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7. And I'll just read it to you as we get close to the end of our talk today. It's Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for 1,000 and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" It's a picture of God's example of long-suffering and forgiving nature. Over and over and over and over again, the Israelites rebelled and complained and bellyached and all the stuff that they did as they're walking through their wilderness. But again and again, God provides, God provides, God provides. There were times when there was judgment, but so few times compared to the so many times He was giving. And ultimately, He gets them all in. He gets the people of Israel through the wilderness and into the promised land. He ultimately gets them there. He doesn't just give up on them completely. He says, let's go. Let's go. Okay, yeah, let's deal with this. Let's go. Here, I'll forgive that. Let's go. Okay, judgment here. Okay, then let's go. Let's keep going. Let's keep moving. That's God's nature, to keep moving, keep expecting, and keep hoping that we will come to Him open arms. Open arms. So let me kind of pull all this together in some points of application, then we'll finish with some time of worship. First of all, what am I challenging you to do as a result of what we read in the scripture here? First of all, I'm challenging you to become a lifelong learner. Become a lifelong learner. Think about what it would look like if we became lifelong learners, constantly yearning to grow and be teachable. Not like I've arrived, I've got it all together, I've got my big, thick Scofield Reference Bible under my arm or whatever it is, and you're going and you're like, I got this thing. No, it's this sense of being willing to be teachable, cultivating an attitude of humility, asking, what can I learn? How can I grow? What is God teaching me? That being the constant mindset that you have. Become a lifelong learner. Allow that to be your calling. to be a lifelong learner. Secondly, recognize your need for grace. We need to recognize our need for grace because we are constantly messing up. We're constantly choosing our own way. We're constantly doing what's right in our own eyes. What would it look like if we were willing to accept that sense of, man, I've messed up? Maybe for some of us, it would mean turning to God for the very first time. Maybe someone's here and you've never taken that step. You thought, I've got it together. I've got it pretty much together. I'm doing okay with this whole life thing. But you're here today and you're hearing this message and you're like, wow, yeah, I do what's right in my own eyes. I think I need that grace. You do. You need God's grace. How is God's grace? Well, for us, it's not getting into the promised land like it was for them. It's not following David. It is the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate rescuer, who's Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the one who came out of the tribe of Judah and became the Lamb of God for us, who takes away the sin of the world. Maybe you're here today and you've never turned to God in faith by accepting what Jesus has done for you on the cross. Here's the clear and plain message of the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scripture, and that if we believe and receive, if we believe all he has done in the cross, dying for us, and then being raised again to a new life, if we believe all that and the effect that it has on us as we receive that forgiveness, we will be saved. The Bible says very clear, if you accept those truths, you believe those truths, you can experience salvation today. You can experience that salvation today. So what would it look like if we recognized our need for forgiveness and the grace of God and the ongoing need for a grace of God? I don't know about you, but even as a Christian, my flesh still grabs a hold of me at times. And I struggle at times to do what's right. But that humility that I need God's grace today, every moment of every day, and then being willing to submit ourselves to that grace that helps us to be different. It's only by God's grace that we can be different. It's not by our own doing. It's not by any measure of righteousness in ourselves. The Bible talks about our righteousness being as filthy rags. It's only by God's grace and his Spirit and his Word working in us that we can come to that point of being who we need to be in God's family. Recognize your ongoing need for grace. So become a lifelong learner. Recognize your need for ongoing grace. And then lastly, be on mission. Be on mission. You're like, well, how do you get the Great Commission out of this? Okay, well, stay with me. Just a second. Stay with me. What would it look like if we were on a mission, like God is on a mission, for deliverance and salvation in the lives of those around us? What would that look like? He wanted to deliver them through the wilderness into the promised land, and they resisted and they pushed and they gave them the Heisman, you know? Okay, so they didn't want that in their life. They were constantly complaining. They wanted to go back to Egypt. What would it look like if we were on a mission that, man, I'm driven for this purpose, for the next generation, for your children, for those who have struggled as you've struggled? Maybe you've had some deliverance in your life. You've experienced God's salvation, and you look around and you see, man, there's a lot of people who are hurting out there. I want to be a part of helping them see God's glorious grace in their lives. What would it look like if we committed ourselves to God's ongoing rescue mission to bring others to the light of God's love by sharing the truth of the gospel? What would it look like if we gave ourselves to never giving up, even in the face of ongoing rebellion of those around us, eagerly expecting God to break through. Expecting God to break through. Not like, oh, well, they've made their choice. They've made their bed. And be ready to embrace them as they come to Jesus. It makes me think of the story that, the parable that Jesus told of the wayward son and the loving father. You probably heard it called the prodigal son, but the wayward son. The idea that this point brings to me from that story that Jesus told is, you know the story probably. The man has two sons. The man is a picture of God. His two sons are the picture of two different types of people. But the youngest son says, Dad, I want my inheritance now before you die. In other words, he's saying, I wish you were dead. So I want my inheritance. And he goes off, takes it. Dad says, here you go. Goes off and wastes it in riotous living somewhere in a foreign land. Loses it all, comes back. And then he's coming back. The dad sees him coming down the road and embraces him, brings him back. Here's the picture that connects with this point. That dad wasn't there just that day. That dad wasn't there just that day waiting for that son to come. He was probably there on his front porch watching and waiting every day after he left. Will he come back? Will he come back? Will he come back? Is that our heart for the people who are lost around us? Ready to embrace them, ready to run to them as they come in a need of forgiveness and salvation and grace. That's something worth passing on to the next generation. Pray with me. God, we're so thankful for the truth of your word. We're thankful for how you teach us to be constantly loving your word, absorbing your word, learning from your word. Help us to be lifelong learners. God, I also want to pray that you would give us your grace. Help us to experience and feel your grace when we fail. And even when we push back with all that we are, wanting to go in a rebellious way, God, I pray that you'd help us to see your grace and then receive your grace in those moments. God, I also want to pray for the fact that you are an on-mission God. You're pursuing us with such drive and eagerness and love. Help us to receive that commissioning, to have that kind of desire in our own lives. Change our hearts that we might love others so deeply and love you so deeply that we would join you in that mission to see people come to the saving grace that you offer through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.